Our scripture reading this morning is from the 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel. This is the Mark's version of the crucifixion of Jesus. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified Jesus. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Hello?
Oh, hi, Mark. It's Sue.
Hi. Is everything okay?
No, not really. I just got off the phone with my Aunt Mary. She called to tell me Uncle Tim, her husband, died from COVID last night.
Oh, Sue, I'm so sorry. That's horrible. Did you know he had COVID?
Yeah, my dad mentioned it when I talked to him a couple of days ago. Uncle Tim is my dad's brother. So I knew he had tested positive, but my Aunt Mary didn't tell anyone that he had gone to the hospital. She said it never crossed her mind that he would die. He was fully vaccinated. She thought he would be out of trouble in a couple of days. She didn't want anyone to worry. But now that he's gone, it's just like that. It's just hard to get my head around it.
Again, I'm so sorry.
It just doesn't make any sense. Uncle Tim and Aunt Mary had done everything right. I even thought they were a little too cautious, and, you know, throughout the pandemic. They live in Chicago, so we don't see them very often, but they always came to visit around the 4th of July. But this year, they didn't come. Even though they were both vaccinated and my family was all vaccinated, they didn't think it was worth the risk. They said there would be plenty of more 4th of July celebrations to come. It just seems so unfair. Uncle Tim and Aunt Mary are two of the kindest, most loving people I know. Uncle Tim was gentle and caring and compassionate. I don't know if I would have made it through my middle school without him. He just always knew exactly what to say to me, make me believe that I was, you know, good enough. I can't believe I'll never see him or talk to him again. And I can't even begin to imagine what my Aunt Mary must be going through.
Well, does your Aunt Mary have any family in Chicago?
Well, not anymore. Their daughter, my cousin Beth, well, she got married a couple of years ago and she and her husband moved to Minneapolis. Beth and her husband David are going to drive to Chicago tomorrow morning.
So is anyone with her now?
She said some friends from her church were there with her. She and my Uncle Tim are the only two people in our family who still go to church.
I'm glad she has friends who can be with her until her daughter gets there.
Yeah, me too. Hey, Mark, can I ask you something? No, never mind. It doesn't really matter.
Go ahead and ask if you want to.
Well, I'm probably in the wrong frame of mind to ask you this right now. But when Aunt Mary said friends from church were there with her, all I could think of was, how could a church or God or any And, you know, meaning when your husband, one of the finest people in the world, Someone who never hurt anyone, just died in a horrible, painful death, even though he did everything he was supposed to. What kind of God allows that to happen? Why would anyone want anything to do with a God who lets someone like Uncle Tim die in such a meaningless way? It's just not fair. It doesn't make any sense. I'm sorry, Mark. I don't mean to attack what you believe. But right now, I just don't understand how you or why you or Aunt Mary or anyone can still believe in a loving God. Either God doesn't care or God is powerless to stop things like this. I don't know what's worse, an uncaring God or a powerless God. But either way, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. I'm sorry, Mark, that's not fair. I'm just so upset.
Sue, there's no reason to apologize, and I don't feel like you're attacking my beliefs. All you're doing is asking the same question we all ask in times like these. Why do bad things happen to good people? Trust me, I've asked that same question many times.
Have you found any answers?
No, not really. But I am ready to give up believing that God allows things like this to happen. I like the way you put it. Either God doesn't care, or God is powerless to stop things like this. I've always wanted to hold on to both of these. God is loving, and God has the power to do whatever God wants. But the only way to hold on to both of those is to say that God must allow bad things to happen. But that doesn't match up with the image of loving God we get from Jesus. So I think it's time to let go of the idea that God has the power to stop bad things from happening. I'm sorry, Sue. This probably isn't the right time for this conversation. Right now, just know how sorry I am for your loss, and please let me know if there's anything I can do. If you want to talk more about this or any other God thing, I'm always here.
Thanks, Mark. I'm sorry I went off on you. Once things settle down, I think I might like to talk to you more about this. We'll see.
No worries. Please express my condolences to the rest of the family. And again, I am here if you need me. Goodbye.
Thanks, Mark. Goodbye.
Well, today is the last day of this sermon series that we've been doing throughout this summer, entitled Change the Story. And today we're going to try to talk about one of the most complicated questions that people of faith and all people wrestle with, that question of why do bad things happen to good people? And I am going to suggest that we need to change the story from God plans or even God allows evil and suffering, and instead change that to God can't stop evil and suffering. And that might sound a little bit jarring, but hang with me here. So the question is framed is, if God is all-loving and if God is all-powerful, why do bad things happen? It's a very good question. A God who is all-loving, a God who only wants what is best for God's people, if that God is all-powerful, can do whatever God wants to do, God could stop any kind of evil or suffering just by saying, stop, how do we hold those two things together? And so a lot of this comes down to how do people of faith try to respond to this question of evil and suffering in the world? And we ask this question both, you know, at those huge major events like the attacks of 9/11, why did God allow that to happen? Couldn't have God somehow have stopped the planes from crashing into the buildings and into the ground with those people on it? Wouldn't an all-loving God have stopped that if God could have? We also ask it in those more personal situations. Why does God allow innocent children to die? Well, in my experience, there's usually kind of two ways of answering this question. And the first, I think, is the absolute worst way of answering it. And this way has kind of two variations. So the first worst way completely is God causes suffering and evil. And again, this is applied to all kinds of things. So yeah, the reason that the attacks on 9/11 happened is because God wanted to punish America for the way that we have, you know, become an ungodly nation. God caused it. God is punishing us. Or you also hear that applied to individuals. So-and-so died of cancer, or so-and-so died of AIDS because God was punishing them for their bad behavior. I think the only thing that this way of understanding evil and suffering is that it's kind of simple and it makes sense. It allows people who want to be judgmental to coat that in God language. And we all understand that, you know, bad people should be punished kind of thing. So it in a sense makes sense. But what it does is that it really ignores that part of God being all-loving, and it just focuses on the fact that God is all-powerful, and so God does these things, and somehow we have to twist things pretty hard to get God's love into this. And I find this way of talking about how God, why evil happens, God causing it as a punishment, to be just so completely outside of what we see in Jesus. The God revealed in Jesus does not punish people. The other kind of God caused it is really quite prevalent. It kind of always amazes me how often we hear this. I think the most shocking time that I heard this was when I was at the funeral of my 3-month-old great niece who died of SIDS. The first words from the pulpit for the sermon, the priest said, "God needed another little angel in heaven." God caused it, not to punish, but, you know, because God needs an angel. I don't know. He might have went on to say something that was more helpful, but to be honest with you, I kind of tuned out at that point and refrained from standing up and saying something. This form of God caused it usually has to do with one of those, you know, God has this big plan that we just don't understand. And someday when we understand God's plan, then this will all make sense. In other words, you know, from our limited perspective, we can't see the good that's caused by this suffering. But trust God that there's some big plan that it all makes sense. Oftentimes when we talk about this way of understanding why bad things happen, it's often put as kind of a test of our faith. Well, if you really trust God, then you can believe that horrible thing happened for a good reason. Once again, I just don't see this in Jesus. I don't see a God who tests us. I don't see a God who... it's just really kind of hard to get around with, or along with this. Again, this idea that... But once again, the reason we hold on to that is because we're so determined to hold on to God is all loving and God is all powerful. The second kind of answer to why there's evil and suffering in the world and why that happens, if God is all-loving, is all and all-powerful, is not that God causes suffering, but that God allows suffering. It's different. I think it's a little bit better. It's kind of like, I had to ask Becky because I couldn't think of an example of this, but it's kind of like she was talking about her relative, anyway. This little kid, you know, wanted to know if, you know, he thought this jalapeno pepper wasn't very hot. And mom said, oh, it's hot. And you know how kids can be. No, it's not. It's not too hot for me. And so, you know, it's perfectly, you know, after a while, it's like, okay, you want to find out how hot it is? I am going to allow you to take a bite of that. And the kid does, and the kid goes, wah! And so, and that's not horrible parenting. It's kind of funny parenting. Because it's not malicious. It's just sometimes we allow minor things to happen that don't have huge consequences because that's how people learn things. But we all know there's a line that you draw that if you allow, you know, you can't allow a kid to go out and play in the street so they can learn the consequences. But this idea that God allows suffering, that's what that, it crosses that line pretty quick. Because, once again, we're not talking about biting into peppers. God allowed this child to die in the street so that it learned a lesson? It just doesn't hold up. We usually, you know, kind of talk about that in this way, and I'll be honest, this is kind of how I have thought about this and tried to explain it, that we have a God who, for some reason, self-limits God's self. God could do something about it, but God has chosen to limit God's self, and God is going to allow bad things to happen. And then, once again, what we usually do is we say, well, that's part of this big plan, or I think what I've usually said is this is one of those just mysterious parts of God. God's ways are not our ways. We can't understand what God is doing, so I don't know why God allows bad things to happen, but, you know, and once again, the whole purpose of all that mental gymnastics is because for some reason we think it's super important to hold on to these two notions that God is all-loving and God is all-powerful. But I think here's the problem and the question that we need to ask ourselves. Do we, or does anyone, want to believe in a God who seems less moral than we are? And another way of putting that, could we tell someone, could we share the good news of this God if we describe this God as being less moral than we are? So for example, I have a feeling if I came back from a youth trip and I said, oh, Billy didn't come back with us, because I left Billy at a rest stop. Now, I told Billy he had to be back at the van in 5 minutes. And then I called to Billy, and Billy just kept doing what Billy was doing. So I knowingly just drove off, and I'm sure Billy's fine back at that rest stop in Missouri. Something tells me I'm going to be in trouble. And rightfully so. And once again, it doesn't matter how clearly I explained to Billy that he better get back in the van. No responsible adult does that to a child. No responsible adult allows a child to be left at a rest stop. And then once again, you kick that up a notch. No responsible adult can say, well, I told little Billy not to play in the street. And after I told him five times, the next time I just allowed that car to run him over. Sure, I could have reached out and pulled him back. But how would Billy ever learn? I mean, we laugh at that, but isn't that what we say about gods too often? God allowed my three-year-old niece to die of SIDS. I mean, sure, God could have done something. We all believe that God is everywhere and God knows what's going on. So, you know, God sat there and watched as a three-month-old quit breathing. God could have stopped it, but God allowed it to happen. God could have stopped those planes on September 11th, but God chose not to. Is that a God you want to believe in, or a God you want to follow? I don't think so. And that's why I think it's time for us to change the story and to stop talking about a God who either causes, heaven forbid, or even allows evil and suffering, and instead say, God can't stop evil. So it means giving up on that idea that God is all-powerful, and that might really sound quite shocking, because I think most of us are raised on that idea. And there's no doubt that you can find biblical examples of that, of people talking about God being all-powerful, and especially in the Old Testament. But once again, things are so different that the stories they were telling about God were stories for different times. Everyone, every nation had their own god or gods, and so which god was most powerful was really important. That's not our story anymore. We don't talk about our god needing to be more powerful than the god of China or Japan. That's not how we tell the story of God, and yet we've held on to that notion that God has to be all-powerful. And so it's led us into this weird thing where we say these very strange things about God, that God allows evil and suffering. You know, there's also a lot of times in the Bible where God doesn't stop evil and suffering. And that's why I chose this reading of Jesus' crucifixion. What kind of loving father sits back and allows his son, his innocent son, to die the most horrible death that they could imagine back then? The only way we explain that is then we start to make up those weird stories that we talked about in weeks past. Well, it had to happen because Jesus needed to die to pay the price for our sins. So we make up this other story to protect this story that we want to hold on to. But again, that story that we've made up to explain why Jesus was crucified, that's not in the Bible. That was the story that someone found that made sense of that to them. We don't have to hold on to that story. I also, you know, I pointed out that I read Mark's version of the crucifixion. Because it's, you know, I know some people are kind of freaked out about this idea that, well, you can't just change the story, Pastor Jim. Well, we have four different gospels who tell the story of Jesus' life differently. Because you tell the story to the people in the community you're dealing with in a way that helps them understand God, who is loving and care. Or actually, you tell it so that, you know, to make sense of the God in your context. And so in Luke's story, one of the criminals, remember, says, you know, don't bother him, he's innocent. And Jesus says, surely today you'll be with me in paradise. So Luke wanted to point, he wanted to change the story to make the point that even in Jesus' most horrible situation, he still reaches out and loves and forgives people. So this idea that we can't change the story, we've got to give up on that. Instead, we have to ask the questions, what story? Once again, it's got to be consistent with biblical teaching, with what's in the Bible. But I don't think there's any problem using the Bible to say, God is all-loving, but God just can't stop some bad things from happening. There's a theologian named Thomas Ord who wrote a book on this, and the title of the book is God Can't, and the subtitle is How to Believe in God and Love After Tragedy, Abuse, or Other Evils. And one of the things he says is that polls have shown that the existence of evil is one of the number one reason why people either leave the church or claim to be atheists. The way Christians describe this problem of evil, that God allows suffering or causes suffering, is one of the major things that keeps people from saying, I want nothing to do with Christianity. But then he starts the book by just telling, I think it's like three or four stories of people who've gone through horrible life events, sexual abuse, just all these horrible things. And it led them out of faith. Because, again, they were told over and over again that either, you know, God caused that to teach you something, or God allowed that. And it wasn't until that someone had said to them, you know what, God didn't cause that. God just couldn't stop that. That freed them and helped heal them. I like what Ord says. He says, some people mistakenly think if God doesn't control us or creation, God must not do anything. To them, God's action is either all-determining or non-existent. In this way of thinking, God either rules all or influences none. And his point is we don't have to choose an either or. It's not as if, you know, God can do whatever God wants, God is all powerful, or obviously God can do nothing. And he talks about some specific things that I think are helpful. One is that God is with us in suffering. A God who sits by and watches something bad happen to someone, obviously that God is not suffering with them. It's, you know, it's kind of that God's like, well, one of these days you'll understand why that was a good thing. That's not an image of a God who suffers with us. The other thing he talks about that I think is really helpful is that this is why God calls and gathers and gifts Christian community. Because God uses us to work to fight evil and suffering in the world. So it's not as if God isn't at work. It's just that God isn't at work in those, you know, those magical, sporadic ways we talked about. God is concretely at work in the world through us, through all of God's people. And I find this really helpful because, again, it kind of takes us out of the role of being spectators and kind of watching abstractly what God is doing and taking Jesus' call to take up our cross and follow him seriously. God calls us to be the force of good in the world. God empowers us. God leads us. God constantly calls us into being God's loving hands and feet. So once again, I don't know how much of a shock to your system this is, this idea, this notion of giving up that God is all-powerful. But I invite you to put some thought into that, to think about what it means that an all-loving God is a God who suffers with us, but also calls and gathers us to truly be the body of Christ, who, like Jesus, went out to confront human suffering, even though it meant he ended up on the cross. That's the call that God gives us, not as a burden, but as a privilege. of being God's people in the world, of making a difference, of truly being followers of Jesus. Amen.